We've discovered in Luke chapter number 1 that when Zacharias was prophesying, and the father of John the Baptist, after John was born and after his tongue was untied so that he could speak, that he began to prophesy words inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the power of the Spirit of God and began to speak words inspired so that you and I still have them, these inspired words, right here in our Bible. And each sentence of his prophecy is jam-packed full of meaning and significance as the Holy Spirit began to reveal what was about to happen. And that is that this man, his son John, was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah himself. That is the prophesied forerunner of the Christ. And Zacharias prophesied about the great ministry of John the Baptist, but he also prophesied about the fact that the Messiah was about to come into the world and to fulfill the promises prophesied about him by the prophets of the Old Testament as well. And when you get down to the end of Zacharias' prophecy in verse number 79, you encounter this statement that Zacharias made about the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, when he said he's going to come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our way, our feet, into the way of peace. And that little phrase, the way of peace, is what we've been focusing our attention on. That is, the Christ is coming, according to Zacharias, and his purpose for coming is to bring light to those who are in darkness, to bring life to those who are living under the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything the lost fallen humanity, such as we are, need, is that we need peace. And the reason why is because in our fallen natural condition, we are not in the way of peace. We are not. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:17 that the way of peace have they not known. That we have not been in the way of peace. Lost humanity is not walking in the way of peace. But instead, the Bible tells us there that we're walking in the way of misery and destruction in Romans chapter number 3. Not in the way of peace. And so that's why Christ came into the world. That's why the shepherds heard the great news that night that he was born, that Jesus had come. And as a result of the fact that the Messiah had been born into the world, now there can be peace and goodwill toward men. That is, that God's goodness is now demonstrated to us, and you and I can experience peace with God because of the coming of the Christ into the world. Our God is a God of peace, according to the revelation we have in both the Old and the New Testament. And the God of peace wants you and I to experience real peace, God's peace, not the kind of peace that the world gives, Jesus said, but the kind of peace that he gives, that is, it comes from a right relationship with God. And that's why Christ came into the world, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, we've been trying to discover something about this way of peace. And that is, what is it that the Bible reveals about the way of peace? If we use the idea of a way that is a highway or a freeway, and that's sort of what is the image that is drawn for us here to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you and I are living in the first century, then our mode of transportation would not be an automobile, it would not be a truck, it wouldn't be a motorcycle, it'd be your feet. And the idea is this, and that is that there's a path, there's a way, there's a highway for us in this day. There's a road or a superhighway for us to get on. It is the highway of peace. And that God wants to get us on that way. We're not on that way in our natural condition, but Christ came so that he could put us on the way of peace. And we've been discovering that, listen, there's an on-ramp onto the way of peace. There's only one. There's only one way onto the way of peace, and it is him. It is our Lord himself. That's why he came into the world. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he lived and died on that cross, is so that you and I could be in a relationship that is characterized by peace with God. And that is that those who receive him, those who know him, those who have encountered him and believed upon him, those who have been saved, they are the ones who've gotten on the way of peace. Now, we've been trying to discover why that is. That is, why is it this on-ramp Jesus onto the way of peace? What is it that he does in the lives of those who receive him that puts us on the way of peace? One of the things that we've discovered in our previous messages that he does whenever he saves us is that he justifies us. He justifies us. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe on Him, receive Him as Lord of their life. The Bible says that we are justified, that is, as a free gift. The Bible says that God makes us righteous in His sight. That's what the word justified means. And that is, according to the Bible, those who believe upon Him, that God gives to us as a free gift, righteousness. Now, we have no righteousness of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a righteousness that we can earn because we're not able to earn it. There's not a righteousness that we deserve. You and I are ungodly and unrighteous. But there is a righteousness that we can receive freely. It is the righteousness of Christ. And at the moment that a sinner is brought to the point of brokenness over their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives to them His righteousness. He not only forgives our sins, but He makes us righteous in His sight, having credited to us the righteousness of Christ. It's an act of grace that was received by faith, and that faith in Christ alone. And that we are declared righteous in His sight. There's no way to be at peace with God until you stand before Him righteous in His sight. A holy God will not be at peace with those who are unrighteous. But when God saves a sinner, He gives to them righteousness. So that in our standing before God, we stand before Him as though we'd never sinned. Righteous in His sight, so that now we can be at peace with Him. There's justification. There's another lane on this on-ramp to the way of peace, and we discovered that's reconciliation. We discovered in Colossians chapter number 1 that the Bible says that God has made peace through the blood of His cross, that is Christ's cross, to reconcile all things to Himself, whether they be in heaven or in earth. And even you, the Colossians, and you here at Eastern Gate, He has reconciled through the blood, through the death of His Son. That means this, and that is that those of us who are not in a right relationship with God, those of us who were separated from Him and not in a relationship with Him, at enmity with Him, now we've been reconciled to Him. I've said to you in previous messages, and I'll repeat myself a little bit, and that is that justification has to do with righteousness, but reconciliation has to do with relationship. And that is when God saved you. Now, I know you didn't know this happened when God saved you, but when He saved you, He not only declared you to be righteous, justified, but listen to me now, He accepted you as His own child. He reconciled you to Himself. So that now you have a relationship with Him. Listen, when God saves a sinner, they just don't join up in a religious group. But I want to tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, they meet Christ. And when they believe on Him, they are reconciled to God. Those who are separated from God are now His people, reconciled to Him. And that's why we have peace. It's because we who are enemies are now in a relationship with Him. A relationship on the basis of His blood, His death and resurrection. What I'm trying to get you to see is what this on-ramp to the way of peace is. And that is, it's Christ. In Christ, you and I have been justified. In Christ, we have been reconciled. But I want you to notice with me and remind you again that in Christ, we have been regenerated. That is, those who have received Christ have been regenerated. That's what Paul writes about in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, where he tells us there that it's not according to our works, but by His mercy that God has saved us, ladies and gentlemen, with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God has cleansed us and made us brand new creatures, and the way that He did it was by regenerating us. Now, the idea of regeneration in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, it means to be reborn. That is, to be born again. And that is, when God saved us, ladies and gentlemen, not only did He give us righteousness, not only did God reconcile us in a relationship with Him, but you were reborn. That is, when God saved you, you were born again. And the idea of the new birth, or being born again, as we looked at it in the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John, is the idea that at the moment of your conversion, those of us who were dead in our sins, we were quickened or made alive in Christ. In Christ, you not only have been justified, in Christ, you not only have been reconciled, but in Christ, listen to me now, you have been born again. That is, those who were dead in sin have been made alive in Christ. That is, we have the life of God now living on the inside of us. That aspect of our being, our spirit that was dead towards God, is now alive. That is, we've been born again. The life of God is now living. I didn't have the life of God. I had physical life. I had soulless life. But I didn't have eternal life, and neither did you, until that day when God saved me. And now I have eternal life, His life living on the inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is, God the Holy Spirit, divine life came to live on the inside of me at the moment of my conversion. You see, when you're talking about regeneration, you're talking about receiving the life of the Holy Spirit. You've received His life living on the inside of your being is the life of God the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything on the inside of us. And changes our entire direction in life. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, a brand new life. Now, I spend a little bit of time preaching about that, and I'm trying not to preach it again. But it's so good and blesses me so much when I just think about this new life that I have in Christ. And about all that it means. We spend some time in Ephesians 2 talking about this new life that we have in Christ. This past Sunday night, we spent some time in Romans chapter number 8, just looking at this new life. What it means, ladies and gentlemen, what it means to have the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And we landed in Romans 8 and verse number 6, where the Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you're one or the other. You're either still in the flesh, that is carnally minded, controlled by the old nature, that's the lost man, or you've been made new by the Spirit of God, have the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, that's the spiritually minded man. You're one or the other. If you're carnally minded, you're lost. If you're saved, you're spiritually minded, because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. To be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. If the Spirit of God, if His life is living on the inside of you, then listen to me now, then you've entered into the realm of peace. That is, you just got off the way of misery and destruction, and you just got onto the way of life and peace. If God has saved you, that is, if you've been born again. Well, I'm trying to talk to you a little bit about regeneration. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that when a person is born again, regenerated, at the moment of the conversion, they receive the life of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to notice with me, a familiar passage to many of you, and that is that whenever you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. You also begin reaping the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. Many of you are going to remember this passage, but we need to take a fresh look at it this evening. The Bible says in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you see the word but there, it stands in contrast to what the Apostle Paul has just been writing about, the works of the flesh. He's just been describing what it is to be without Christ. Those who live out their life in the flesh, that is, live out of their old sinful nature, he gives us a long description, a detailed list of what it is like to live out the life of the flesh for lost humanity. But in contrast to that are those who've been born again and have the life of the Spirit living on the inside of them. In contrast to the works of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says here the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and that third one is one that you and I probably will be circling right about now. The third one is peace. Because that's what we're talking about is the way. Of peace. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. We need to talk about this passage for a little bit this evening. I'm talking, of course, about this fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us here that the Spirit of God is doing something on the inside of us from the moment of our conversion. And one of the things that He's doing on the inside of us is that He is producing fruit. In our life, that's described here. And the wording that is used here makes it clear that these qualities that I just read to you, these nine qualities that are produced in our life, are not produced by our own effort. You see, we've got to clear this up. We're not talking here about something that we should be striving to become. That is something that we can produce by our effort, but these are qualities that are not natural to us as fallen beings. Not natural to us. These are not something that we can produce by the effort of our own flesh. The works of the flesh are described in the previous verses. And that's what your flesh produces in your life. But we're talking about something that cannot be produced by the Holy, by the flesh. Instead, these nine things that are listed here are what the Holy Spirit produces on the inside of us because of His indwelling, because of His life in us. See, these qualities are characteristic of the Holy Spirit. These are character qualities of the Holy Spirit. They are the fruit of the Spirit that belong to the Spirit, that are descriptive of the person of the Holy Spirit. If you go to an apple orchard and you walk among the apple trees, what kind of fruit do you expect to find? You don't have to answer me because I know what you're thinking. Well, if you go to an apple orchard and you walk among the trees, then you would expect to find apples. And the reason why is because it is characteristic of an apple tree to produce apples. Well, listen to me now. That which is characteristic of the Holy Spirit is listed right here in the verses that you and I read. And beginning with love. Where there's an apple tree, there's going to be apples, not peaches. And where there is the Holy Spirit, there's going to be love, joy, peace, etc. If He's living on the inside of you, this is the result. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have those things lifted on. I don't have those things in me. Then the Holy Spirit is not there. Everywhere He is, these are the things that He produces. Everywhere He is. And so if you've been born again, He's living on the inside of you, this is what He produces in your life. This is the result. This is the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those in whom He lives and in whom He dwells. You can't get born again and be the same as what you were. And the reason why is because somebody came to live in you that has changed everything from the inside out. These are not things you produce from the outside in. This is something that is in you that gets manifested from the inside out because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Now, you and I have already talked about the fact the Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives on the inside of the hearts of those who've received Christ. That's not just a theoretical type statement. It is a living reality in the lives of those who've been born again. If it's not a reality in you, then you haven't been born again yet. You haven't really met Him. You've walked an aisle, joined a church, prayed a prayer, been baptized, but you've never been born again. But if you ever get born again, He's going to live on the inside of you, and it'll change everything in your life from the inside out, as the Holy Spirit operates in your life. And it just becomes part of your experience in life because of Him who lives on the inside of you. The wording that is used here is so important because it reminds us and helps us to realize that these qualities that cannot be experienced in our life as a result of our self-determination to develop them. So as I preach to you about some of these qualities tonight, don't think I'm telling you that you need to grab yourself by the bootstraps and start doing better in these areas. What I'm telling you is this, and that is you need to yield yourself to the person of the Holy Spirit. You need to learn how to do what the Bible says here in verse number 16 of this chapter, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You need to do what is, you need to learn what the Bible says in verse number 25, where it says, if we live in the Spirit, that is, if you have the life of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The idea of staying in step with the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. In another place in the book of Ephesians, Paul worded it this way. He said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit is the same thing, just using a little bit different image. To be filled or dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. That means He's directing your life. To be filled with the Spirit means He's dominating your life and directing you from the inside out. But it's the same idea, and that is this idea of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's in control of your life. And you and I, as children of God who've been born again, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn what it means to be surrendered to, yielded to the Holy Spirit whose life now lives on the inside of us. Now, Jesus referred to this a little bit in John 15, where He used the image of the vine and the branches. Some of you might remember in John chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus talked about the fact that He's the vine, and those of us who are saved, we are the branches. And here's what He said in John 15, verse number 4. He said, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That is, a branch can't bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine. If the branch gets cut off the vine, it's not going to bear any fruit. It's not even going to have any life. But the branch that is connected to the vine has the life of the vine on the inside of it. That is, if you have a tree in your yard, and out there that tree, and that tree has branches, and those branches have life in them, and the reason why you know that is because of the fact that they produce leaves or fruit. If they're a fruit tree, they're going to produce something. But if that branch gets cut off, then it doesn't have the life of the tree in it anymore, and therefore it's not going to bear fruit. So Jesus is saying this: those of you that are abiding in me, that have been placed into me, and I'm in you, you've got my life living on the inside of you, then there's going to be some fruit. In verse 5, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In other words, if you're in Christ, and Christ is living on the inside of you, in the person of his Spirit, then you are going to bear fruit. If you've got his life living in you, if you've been born again and you've been made alive in Christ, His life is in you, you're like the branch of a tree that has the sap of the tree, the life of the tree flowing through that. You are going to bear some fruit. There's going to be leaves growing. There's going to be fruit growing in your life. You say, well, what kind of fruit is it? I'm trying to tell you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because His life living on the inside of us. It's the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and He'll bear fruit in your life if He's living in you. He sure will. You say, what I got to do? Just walk in the Spirit. Allow Him to fill and dominate the areas of your life. And this will be what will characterize. This will be what is coming out of you. This will be what's growing out of your life. That is, you'll be growing leaves and fruit. And it'll be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what it'll be growing out of you if you walk in the Spirit, if He's living on the inside of you. Let's think about some of these fruit that are mentioned, or the aspects, different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned here in this passage. Of course, it begins with love, and it seems like that these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, that they just build one upon another. But it begins with love, and that is that if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, then dwelling on the inside of you is the awesome agape love of God. That's a word that is used here, three words that are used to describe love. In the Greek language, there is the phileo, the Philadelphia word, the phileo, or brotherly love that would be commonly used in that day to describe the kind of love that humans have for one another, that is, brothers and those in the same family, that we're affectionate towards one another. It'll be the same kind of love the lost people have, that is, lost people love their kids, and they love their dogs and their cats. That's phileo. Then there's a word eros. Eros is the word that describes sensual love, and that is romantic love, physical love that people experience one with another. But then there's the word that is used, agape. And the word agape, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament came to mean, that is, as it's used in the New Testament, it came to be a word to describe God's awesome love for us. That's a word that's used in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world. That's what's used in Romans 5 when the Bible tells us there that while we were yet enemies, that God loved us and Christ died for us. That is, it's describing a love that is characteristic of God Himself, and it's a self-sacrificing love that puts others' needs ahead of our own. And that's a word that is being used here. The love of God, ladies and gentlemen, becomes a reality on the inside of you when God saves you and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. When the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of conversion, you not only have now the life of God living in you, but now you have the love of God living on the inside of you. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. I've got to drive this point home to you so that you'll remember it. Romans 5:5 says this. It says, hope maketh not ashamed. And here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, the Bible says that He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, that is, in our inner being. The love of God becomes a reality on the inside of you because of the Holy Spirit living in you. He pours the love of God out in you at the moment of your conversion, and He keeps producing the love of God in you after your conversion. He sure does. Hey, because you have the love of God living on the inside of you, those who've been born again, guess who they love? Man, they love God. You say, why do they love God? Because the lover of God's living on the inside of them. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son with a perfect love, and He's living in you. And that's the reason why, that if you've been born again, you're going to love God and you're going to love the Son of God. If you don't love the Son of God, if you don't love God, then you need to back up and make sure that you've ever been born again. You're going to love God. He becomes the affection of your heart. Hey, you begin to love the Word of God. The reason why that the saints of God love the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not because the messages are so great. It's not because of something exciting happening. It's not because the preacher's standing on his head when he preaches or anything like that. The reason why that the saints of God love the Word of God is because somebody came into their heart at the moment of their conversion and spread the love of God abroad on the inside of them, and they love the Word of God. They want to read the Bible. They want to hear the Bible. They want to hear the Bible taught, hear the Bible preach, and the reason why is because they love this book, because this and the God of this book came to live on the inside of them and spread the love of God abroad in their hearts. Hey, do you know that those who have been born again love the people of God? Now, I don't have time to preach it tonight, but if you read the book of 1 John, you'll listen, that little book, that little 5-chapter book, doesn't take you long to read it, but by the time you get done with it, you're going to know this, and that is those who've been born of God, those who've been born again, they love God and they love the people of God. If a man says that he's been born again and loves God but doesn't love the people of God, John would say that he's a liar. He's not telling you the truth. There's somebody on the inside of me and you who have been born again that causes us to have a heart connection with one another. And it's the love of God living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit that causes us to love the people of God, the church of the living God. I tell you, the love of God living on the inside of you will cause you to want to sacrifice for the benefit of others. It'll cause you to want to put others ahead of yourself. It'll give you a desire for the conversion of the lost. You'll love lost people. You'll have a burden in your soul for the lost to be saved. You'll have a compassion for the lost like our Lord. When the Bible says He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion towards them like sheep having no shepherd. Lost, He was moved towards them. You'll have a love for the lost, a desire to see them saved. It's not because you worked it up. It's not because the preacher preached a great glowing sermon about reaching the lost. It's because the Holy Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, and the love of God was spread abroad in your heart. If the love of God is living on the inside of you, you'll have a desire to serve others. Instead of walking around with your chest stuck out, thinking that you're somebody, you'll put a basin of water, and you'll wrap yourself in a towel, and you'll start to wash the feet of others. Now, you don't have to do that literally, even though that's all right if you do, but what I'm saying is you'll have a desire to humble yourself and serve others. That's what the love of God will do for you. You'll be like our Lord in John 13, when He got that basin of water, wrapped Himself in that towel, and went around that room and began to wash the feet of His disciples. You say, what was He doing? The Bible says that He was setting an example for them. He said, do you know what I've done to you? He says, if I, your master and Lord, have done this to you, then you need to do it to one another. That is, I've set an example for you. And then He said this in just a few moments later in John 13 and verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, and that is that you love one another. Now, that's not so new, but here's the new part. As I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus said, I've got a new commandment for you. I want you to love each other. And here's what's new. I want you to love each other just like I loved you. You say, how had He loved them? By washing their feet, by serving them. He said, I want you to love that way. I'm talking to you about the fruit of the Spirit, which is begins with love. Living on the inside of you. Why, John 15, Jesus didn't get done with this. In John 15, He said this, beginning at verse number 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Just like I love you, I want you to love each other. Now, you and I know more about the love of God than even they did at that moment. They knew that the Lord loved them. Some of them have been healed by the Lord. Listen, they've had their feet washed by the Lord. But now you and I look back and we see the cross of Christ and we see how much he loved us. And he said, just like I love you, I want you to love each other. It's a love that involves sacrifice and service. That's what he's saying to them. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's how I want you to love each other. In the same way that I love you, that is, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I want you to love each other in that sort of way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't come natural to us. Hey, it might be natural for us to lay down our life for somebody who loves us. That is, to put our life on the line for somebody in our family. Just about every parent here would lay down their life for their children. And maybe for your spouse. But I tell you, when our Lord went to the cross, he was not dying for his children and his spouse. He was dying for those who hated him. He was dying for those who had enmity with him. He was looking around at those who crucified him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the awesome love of God. The sacrificial, serving love of God that was demonstrated by Christ. That's what Paul has in mind here in Galatians 5. Listen to what he wrote earlier in the chapter in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13. Listen to what he wrote. He said, for brethren, you've been called to liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He said, listen, you've been called to a life of liberty, but don't allow your liberty in Christ to be an occasion to do whatever your flesh wants to do. That is, those of you that say, I'm not under the law anymore because Christ has set me free, so I can do whatever I want to. That is, I'm not under the law, so if I want to live an adulterous lifestyle, I can just forget about that command. No, don't use that as an excuse to the flesh. But instead, by love, you've been set free. By love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's right. Loving each other. See, that's what he has in mind. When he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, what he has in mind is God's people loving each other by serving each other and serving others around us. But that's what Paul wrote about in the book of Romans as well. In Romans chapter 13, listen to what he writes. In Romans 13 and verse number 8. Owe no man anything. Don't be in debt to anybody. But here's a debt that you do have. But to love one another. Don't be owing money to somebody, but you do owe it to love them. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any of the commandments, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because listen, love works no ill to his neighbor. If you love somebody, you're not going to do anything to harm them or hurt them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to commit adultery with them. You're not going to take somebody's life. You're not going to lie about them. You're going to do anything. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, that love was spread abroad in your heart. The love of God that is spoken here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 20, Jesus said, all the law is fulfilled in this. He was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment of them all? Well, Jesus said, you know what it is. You know, it's right there in your little phylacteries. And that is just to love God. The first greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says it's on these two commandments that the entire Old Testament law hinges. On those two. If you love God with all your heart and you love people like as you would yourself, then you're going to do what the law says to do. Not out of fear of punishment, but motivated by love. Amen. You say, I don't know what the difference is. It'd be like driving down the road. And you're driving down the road in your automobile, and as you're driving down the road, you look at your speedometer and you realize you run a little too fast. And you think to yourself, and that is, listen, I'm running a little bit too fast, and there's some danger involved in that, and that is I could hit somebody and hurt somebody, and I don't want to hurt anybody. So I'm going to slow down a little bit. Now, that's obeying the law motivated by love. Or you could be going down the road and you think, man, I'm running a little bit fast, but I better slow down because I don't want to get caught and have to pay a ticket. That's motivated by fear of punishment. Now, the reason why that we have to have laws in our nation, in our community, ladies and gentlemen, is to cause people to be afraid of being punished. Let me just say this. This is not a political statement. But when you take away the fear of punishment, laws lose their power with lost humanity. Lost people who don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them obey laws because they're afraid of being punished. Take away the fear of punishment, laws mean nothing. But for God's people, it's totally different. And that is, we want to do what the Bible says to do. But it's not because we're trying to do it to make ourselves right with God. We already are. The reason why is because we love God and we love our neighbor. That's the reason why. That is, I don't have to fear punishment. I just want to do it because I love Him. Now, the reason why I love Him is not because one day I just grew up and decided I was going to start loving God and love my neighbor. No. It's because one day I met Him and Jesus came to live on the inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I love Him. Listen, John writes about this in 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to see this. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 14. He says this, are you ready? We know that we have passed from death to life. Now, we know what passing from death to life is, don't we? That's regeneration. Those who are dead are now alive in Christ. But we know that we pass from death into life. You know the reason why we know? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother is abiding in death. He hasn't passed out of death into life yet. And that is, if you pass from death to life, that is, if you've been regenerated, that means the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. And if He's living on the inside of you, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been spread abroad in your heart. And you're going to love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, then listen to me now, you're still abiding in death. You cannot be regenerated and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you and not love your brother. Well, the Bible says in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding on the inside of him. That is, he doesn't have eternal life. Somebody who has eternal life, that's passed from death to life, regenerated, has the life of God living on the inside of them, is not going to deliberately murder somebody. And listen to me, they won't want to do anything to harm somebody else. And if you hate your brother, then you got a murderous spirit. That is, there's somebody who's gotten to the point they hate somebody else. That means they don't want to have anything to do with them, don't want them around. They have the spirit of a murderer. Even if they don't have the hands of a murderer, they got the heart of a murderer. And that is not a regenerated person. That's what John is telling us. Regenerated people who have the life of God living on the inside of them, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, they have the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. They're not going to go around murdering somebody. Now, they might have done it before they got saved. Man, when you get saved, you're not going to go around murdering people. You're going to do everything you can to help them. The Bible tells us here. Now, listen to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know how much God loves us. Because He laid down His life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love that took up residence in you when the life of Christ came to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the same love that motivated our Lord to go to the cross and die for us. That love lives in you. That's going to cause you not to take the life of somebody else, but willingly being willing to lay down your life for somebody else. He gets a little more practical in the next verse. He said, whoso hath this world's good? Are you ready for this? If you've got plenty of this world's goods, material things, and you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, John is kind of getting nosy in here a little bit, isn't he? And that is, if you've got some extra stuff in your life, material things we're talking about, and you see somebody who has a need in your life, and you don't love them enough, try to help them out a little bit, then don't go around talking about being regenerated. Because something's not right. And that is, if the love of God, the God who sent His Son into the world to die for us, is living on the inside of us, and you and I see somebody has a need and we have a means of helping them with that need, and we don't try to at least help them out a little bit, that is, there's not something motivating us, compassion and concern for those folks, then something is not right on the inside of us. Maybe we're still selfish, self-centered people who haven't been regenerated. That's the question that John is putting forth. He says in the next verse, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John's trying to help us out, isn't he? In the next chapter, in chapter number 4, he helps us again, beginning at verse number 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Who are those who are born of God? What characterizes those who are born of God and know God? I tell you, they love God and they love others. That's what the Bible says here. He that loveth not, listen to this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Reason why? Because God is love. And if He's living in you, then the love of God became a reality in your life, and you're going to love other people and you're going to love God. And this was manifested, verse 9, "And this was manifested and revealed, the love of God toward us." That is, God revealed His love toward us because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live, have life through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, no, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, of God so loved us, if He loved us that much that He would send His Son, then how in the world could we not love one another? If you've been regenerated and have the love of God living on the inside of you. But verse 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us." Those in whom God dwells and lives, listen to me now, they love with the love of God. It characterizes them. There's no wiggle room here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. Now listen. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You can't have God living on the inside of you and not know something about the love of God living in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, oh, it's love. Now listen, this has to be, if you want to organize the fruit of the Spirit, the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, this has got to be the most important one. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Flip over there for just a moment and let me let you see that. That's why I'm spending some time on this one. Now, I'm trying to get to peace, love, joy, peace, but we've got to spend some time on this one because there are many people that are deceived into thinking they've been born again when they haven't. And the evidence is right in front of them. And that is the fact that the love of God is not a living reality in their life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that there's not anything more important than the love of God, a living reality in our life. As a matter of fact, the chapter begins this way, and that is that Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Some of them were really proud of the gift of tongues. It was a real problem in the Corinthian church that Paul addresses in chapter 14 quite thoroughly. But they were really proud of that. We hear some of that in certain religious circles today, and that is those that are really proud of the fact that they have what they think is the gift of tongues, even though it doesn't look much like the biblical gift that they're exercising. But if you have the gift of tongues, of speaking in languages that you don't know, and if you have the gift of tongues to the farthest degree possible, that is, if you could speak every tongue or every language known to humanity. Now listen, that's hyperbole. There's nobody in this room that has the gift of tongues like that. As a matter of fact, most of us in this room do good to spit out a little bit of English once in a while. And we even mess that up, don't we? And there's no record of anybody in the Bible who has the gift of tongues who's able to speak every known human dialect. But if it were possible for you to be so gifted with tongues that you could speak every language known to humanity, And let's take it another degree further. If it were possible for you to not only speak every language known to humanity, but also every language known among the angels as well. Now, there's no evidence in the Bible, contrary to the false doctrine that you hear being taught today, there's no evidence in the Bible that anybody spoke in languages in the language of angels. There is no angelic language that anybody should be seeking to speak. And those who teach that have grossly misinterpreted this verse and a few others. There is no angelic language for you to speak. But if you have the gift of tongues to such a degree that you not only could speak every known human language and whatever kind of language that angels might speak, which none of us know. But if you could, it's hyperbole and exaggeration. But if you could, and you don't have love, it would just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Love is more important than tongues to the greatest degree. By the way, the next verse says, if I had the gift of prophecy, that is, if I was gifted with the gift of prophecy to proclaim God's word, if I understood all mysteries, all the mysteries of God revealed to me, and I had all knowledge. And by the way, he said, if I had all faith, I mean, if I had the gift of faith, and by the way, faith is also one of the fruit of the Spirit as well, but if I had the gift of faith to the greatest degree possible so that I could remove mountains, that is, mountain-moving faith like the Lord talked about, that is, if you just have faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Remember Jesus saying that? No, we have no record of anybody doing that. There's nothing in the biblical record or in history that I know of where somebody had so much faith that they could say to a mountain to jump into the sea, and it didn't. But if you had faith to that degree so that you could move mountains, but you don't have charity or love, then I'm nothing. Nothing. And by the way, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that is, if I had the gift of giving, and I didn't just give a little bit, if I gave everything I had to the poor, and even if I gave even farther than that, I gave my body to be burned as a martyr, if I gave everything I had, including my life, but if I don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. See how important love is? Look how love acts. Verse 4, charity or love suffereth long, is long-suffering. By the way, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit also. The Bible says it is kind. By the way, that's also a fruit of the Spirit, translated gentleness in Ephesians. Charity envieth not. That is, it's not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it's not full of pride. No, it is not. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit also. It's called meekness. The Bible says in verse number 5, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, in an inappropriate way. Of course it doesn't. But we have that in the fruit of the Spirit also, don't we? Goodness and gentleness. The Bible says that love seeketh not her own. That is, it isn't selfish, it isn't seeking its own, but it is selfless. The Bible says there in verse number 5, it is not easily provoked. That is, it doesn't get mad quick. And the Bible says it thinketh no evil. And the idea of thinking no evil, it doesn't remember evil. It doesn't keep on thinking about evil things. That is, things that people have done to you. It doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings or evil things. It's not bitter. It doesn't hold on to those things. Instead, real love is forgiving. Sure is. It rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Listen, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It beareth all things, bears up under all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. By the way, charity or love never fails. And that is that love, there's never going to be a time when love is no longer going to be necessary. Now that's true of some of the gifts. That is, prophecy, whether there be prophecies, they will fail. In other words, there's going to be a time where there's no longer going to be need for the gift of prophecy. And by the way, whether there be tongues, they'll cease. There's going to be a time when there's no longer a need for the gift of tongues. They're just going to vanish. And by the way, whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. That is, these are temporary gifts in the early days of the church that believers were gifted with so that they could know the mind and the will of God and the purpose of God and pin it down for us in the pages of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. But many of those gifts will pass off the scene. For we know in part, these are partial gifts, the gift of knowledge. We prophesy in part, it is a partial gift, a temporary gift, ladies and gentlemen. That is, you and I, those who have the gifts of knowledge and prophecy in the early New Testament days had partial gifts. They didn't have the complete revelation. They had bits and pieces of revelation. For when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part, these gifts will be done away. There's coming a time when the revelation of God is going to be complete, and these gifts that enable people to know the truth of God and write it down so we have the Word of God, the Bible, those gifts will pass away. Gifts, these gifts are not permanent. That's the point. They're temporary until that which is more complete, the complete revelation has come. He explains that in verse number 11. And that is, when I was a child, he said, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that is, there are some things that characterize your childhood that don't characterize your life when you grow up and become a man. There are some things that characterize the early days of the church that don't characterize the church as it has matured and grown and the revelation of God has become complete. That is the Word of God. For now we see through a glass darkly. That is, you and I are looking in a mirror in the first century and we don't see at all. We don't see clearly. Because we don't have the complete revelation yet. But then it's going to be face to face. That is, we're going to see clearly. Now I know in part. I know parts. That is, I have this book. I have that letter. I know in part. But then I shall know even as also I'm known. The revelation of God becomes clearer as time goes along. That is, in the early New Testament days, they had books of the Bible, but they didn't have the complete revelation that you and I have today. And one of these days, this revelation will become even more clear when Jesus comes again. So now, right now, verse 13, abides faith. That is what we believe, the truth that we believe. Hope, that which we're looking forward to. And charity. The love of God living on the inside of us. These three. You know what the greatest is? Can you believe that? Greater than faith. Greater than hope, trying to get you to see that this fruit of the Spirit is really important. The love of God living in you because of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Now listen, if you've never been born again, you might try to work love up. You might love with phileo love and eros love, but you don't have agape love living on the inside of you. And if you were honest, you would know that. You would know it. You say, how would I know? Because you love the people that love you. But you let somebody not love you, and you don't love them no more. You let somebody cross you and you're bitter. You want to see him again, you want to talk to him again. That's not the love of God. Something's wrong. And you and I have to back up. We look at the cross where Jesus died for wicked, sinful humanity. People that hated him, despised him, tried to trap him, lied about him, beat him, drug him through the streets of Jerusalem naked with a cross hanging on his back, nailed him to a cross, and he's there dying for them, asking the Father to forgive them. If that's not the kind of love living on the inside of us, then we haven't been regenerated yet. Haven't been born again yet. Don't have the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Holy Spirit's life on the inside of us. Now, I haven't gotten to peace yet, but I sure do love this one, don't we? The love of God living on the inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would make clear to our hearts, those who are here, whether or not they've truly been regenerated, born again. Father, would you help us to examine our own hearts? And would you work your work in us for your glory? Thank you for these moments that we've had, for what we've considered this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.